Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Let us talk about the Parsha that includes what I think is one of the most important sets of commandments, particularly when it comes to marriage, but for a bunch of other reasons, too. And I'm going to suggest this year that there's another different aspect that we need to focus on. Anyway, it's Numbers chapter 30. The Parsha is called Matot, which literally is tribes, and that is what Yahuwah says when he spoke to Moshe. He says, address the tribes, and here's what you're going to tell them. So they Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel, and he said, this is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. He starts off by talking about when a man vows a vow unto Yahuwah, or he swears an oath to bind his soul. Now, I hope most of us at this point are familiar with what the specifics are here. The majority of the chapter has to do with the authority of a man, whether it's the head of the house in the form of a father over his daughters or a husband over his wives, to essentially say, there's a vow that I heard, and on the day that I heard it, it's not a good vow, and I'm going to cast it down. And literally, the husband has the authority, or the father over the daughter who's in her house, her father's house. He has the authority to make that vow as if it had never happened. And it says Yahuwah will forgive her. Now, the key, though, on the other side of the coin, and the one that I want to emphasize today, is that when it comes to men, or some other cases with specific women, like, for example, if a woman does not have a covering, she is divorced, put away, and has a certificate, well, then she is responsible for her own vows. But the thing that I always want to focus on is the importance of this to marriage and the understanding and association with the authority that the head of a house should have, and how this is a form of covering, literally a protection for the wife or for the daughters. The way that the husband says, look, this is a vow that you shouldn't have made, and I'm going to take care of it. But I can't help but think that this year there is a little bit different aspect. And so I'm gonna make a kind of a true confession up front. I have been praying about what I need to talk about today, and this is a huge topic. And it's going to connect so many dots that honestly, without the guidance of the Ruach, I'm not even sure that it's possible. But what I want to try to do is to connect some of the things that are in this Torah portion with some of the things that are a part of the story that precedes this Torah portion, and this one kind of wraps it up. And, of course, as always, some of the things that are going on here, and in particular, this incredibly important concept and topic about vows and some of the things we see going on in the world today. Obviously, this week, one of the things that's kind of been front and center is the issue of treason. And for those of you that haven't read the Constitution, it says essentially that treason shall consist in making war on the states and or the people, giving aid and comfort to their enemies. And what does that mean? Well, as the deep state, if it is the enemy, and I will contend that it is, we have a form of government which is antithetical to the constitutional form. Some call it a democracy. Demonocracy, the devil's own government. The founders hated the very concept of it. They put all kinds of protections in the Constitution. You don't hear that talked about by those that worship at the altar of the demonocracy. And, of course, the satanic host, which is its literal and direct master. Oh, gee, isn't that a little bit over the top, Mark? No, when you see the kinds of things that have come out this week and the level of evil that we're dealing with, and most people still kind of recoil in horror at what was done. But essentially what we saw that was done was Barack Hussein Obama gave the order, ignore the intelligence reports that were issued. Matter of fact, make sure that they stay buried, because they essentially revealed a lie that they were going to promulgate. And that is Russia, Russia, Russia tried to rig the 2016 election. No, the deep state tried to rig the 2016 election. Hitler was promised they were going to stuff her in there and she was going to be able to finish destroying the country. And it failed, because the landslide was too big to cover up. So what did Obama and Comey and Clapper and the other traitors do? They said, we'll concoct a scheme. And you've heard the words by now, hopefully, Operation Crossfire Hurricane. We're going to say Russia, Russia, Russia did it. They had the P-tapes. They had all kinds of other stuff that they made up. The Steele dossier, on and on and on. It went on for years. It was an attempt to derail the elected administration. Last week, actually a little over a week ago, Tulsi Gabbard has come out with the smoking guns, plural, and said, here's all the evidence. What was done was literally an act of making war on the constitutional elected government that was supposed to come in 2016. It was not allowed to happen. The Stay Behind networks continued to take over. They then went on to rig the 2016 election. We now know about that. They stuffed a guy in there that was literally senile, never got 81 million votes. By the way, they gave him a book deal this week for a book that he couldn't write because he's too non-compos menace that nobody's going to read. But hey, when you want to push a bribe to somebody or to his heirs, I guess, and assigns, how better than to concoct a bogus book deal? In other words, they're continuing to rub people's faces in it. All right, well, what has all of that got to do with what's going on in Scripture and what is going on in other places that we have some more direct authority over? I mean, most of us, whether Obama is tried and convicted of treason and hangs by the neck until he is dead or not, most of us aren't going to be able to do much about that. The wheels of justice, if they turn at all, they turn slowly, and I think probably all of us are equally cynical. This is not going to happen. We know it. And yet, we are given some promises in Scripture. I want to start here, but when we come back, and we'll end up going full circle, probably more than once in order to try to make sense of all of this. But if you remember, there are multiple places in Scripture where the Mashiach promises us that those things that are hidden will be revealed. Remember that? It starts out, it's actually, at least in gospel order, Mark chapter 10 is one of the first ones where he says, don't fear these people. What people? Well, the people that are doing all this evil. For there's nothing hidden, nothing covered up that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be made known. He says it again in Mark. Nothing. This is, by the way, in both Mark and Luke when it's repeated. It is after this parable of the sower, as you've heard it called, right? The sower sows the seeds, and they fall on different types of ground, and there's rocky ground, and there's good soil, and so forth. And the ones that fall on the rocky ground or that get burned up in the sun, they don't take root, or they take root in a real shallow way. But ultimately, the good soil, the seeds that fall into the good soil bring forth good fruit. And again, then he follows that up with, is a lamp to be put under a basket or under a bed? Don't you put it on a lampstand? Huh, okay. Where's he headed? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nor nothing kept secret, but that it should not come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed, he says, what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured out to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away from him. All of these are things we've heard before, but I want to make sure that in the context of what we're talking about today, hopefully this resonates a bit more. Because we're beginning to hear things that honestly have never been spoken, at least not at the level that they were spoken this week, in the United States, where a president, an elected president for a change, actually stood up and said, my predecessor has committed open treason. And there are those that were around him that followed those orders. The orders were unconstitutional. Will the Supreme Court hold him, or will any court hold these guys responsible? Well, that remains to be seen. But we know that there'll be an eventual judgment. Judgment is mine. Vengeance is mine, says Yahuwah. That may not be as satisfying for some of us who say, and I would be among them, you know, if the United States cannot hold people to account for treason, for attempting to literally destroy the form of government that we have, to undermine and destroy the American people, to destroy their livelihoods, their businesses, to do, in other words, what has been done over the last few years, to destroy their God-given, once constitutionally protected rights, to disarm them, to silence them, to muzzle them, to throw them in prison, to take away their stuff, to destroy the economy with dishonest weights and measures. All of these things are treason. They've all been done. Well, if there are no consequences for that, guess what? We will get more of them. And furthermore, we'll deserve more of them. Now, let's pause, and with that on the table, let me go back, and we'll do a quick synopsis of not just this week's Torah portion, because this is the one that kind of ties a couple of dots together, but remember the story that we started actually a few weeks back with Bilaam, and a king of the Moab bites named Balak. And basically, he wants somebody. And he's heard about this guy that I kind of jokingly refer to as the televangelist preacher or prophet of his day, Bilaam. He says, hey, curse this people for me. Gonna offer him all kinds of money. And Bilaam is a money grubber, obviously. He really wants this money. He wants to go with these guys that the king has sent to take him and do his dirty deed for him, whatever it takes. Of course, it's gonna take a lot. We remember the story of Balaam's ass, who stops three different times trying to save Balaam's ass. And eventually, he gets the message. The ass knows more than he does. And the angel, the Malach, who essentially has the drawn sword in his hand, says, look, hadn't been for her, I'd have killed you by now. You had better listen up, dude. So Balak goes, and Bilaam goes to Balak, and he says, "Look, you got to understand. I'm here. We're going to do all this stuff. I'm going to have you jump through the hoops. But ultimately, I can only say what the Creator of the universe, what Yahuwah, puts in my mouth. Well, let's have it, right? So all these times, he basically is told, curse him for me, and he doesn't. And he keeps saying, well, you know, all that I'm told by Yah, I have to do, which is true. He does. And then something happens. Okay, the next Torah portion tells us that these Midianite women start coming down and they start doing the dirty deed and they entice, they seduce a bunch of the men of Israel to go out and have, let's just say it, they seduce them into having sexual congress, whereupon they go down and they bow the knee to Baal of Peor. And they go to the idolatrous worship, and they basically do everything that the women entice them into doing for a little bit more of the nookie that they are wanting. A whole bunch of men are hung by Moses, the leaders of the chiefs of the tribes. But that's not enough. Then we have Zimri and Cozbi that are going to go do the dirty deed right in front of everybody. Phinehas, a son, actually a grandson of Aaron, but literally a Cohen, goes up, takes a spear, and chucks it right through the both of them. For which he is awarded, for this act of violence, he is awarded the eternal covenant of peace by Yod-Heh-Vav himself. As we've said before, gee, how is that for a contrast? And as a result of his act of violence, the plague was stayed, but not till 24,000 people had died. Okay, so that's the setup. What do we find out this week? Well, this guy Bilaam, who only can speak what Yahuwah had allowed him to speak, at least that was what he said. What has this got to do with vows? Oh, remember, the words that come out of Bilaam's mouth are very, very important. He blesses Israel, some of the most important and most famous blessings in all of Scripture, concerning how the beauteous tents of Israel and so forth. We've heard the poetic blessings. And yet, what is the bottom line? Curses. How does it work? Well, we find out the truth in this particular section, and Moses tells us these women that he eventually ordered put to death, all of the women of Midian, all of them, every single, I'll say it, damned one of them, who was not a virgin, they put to death. Because these caused the children of Israel, and then he says it, through the counsel of Bilaam to revolt, break faith with Yahuwah in the matter of Peor, so that the plague came upon the congregation of Yahuwah. So kill every single male among the little ones. Oh, this is violent stuff, folks. The whole message here of the last few weeks is this blessing and cursing thing is important. Idolatry is obviously important. The words that come from the mouths of people like a prophet, especially Bilaam, are important, right? Prophets are supposed to speak the truth. What does Bilaam do? Well, and you've heard me joke about it, and I can't help but think that, because I like this terminology, Bilaam goes and does the Clintonian thing. Obviously, he went back and told Balak at some point, hey, here's what you got to do. I can't curse him. You can't curse him. We can't curse him. But we can get them to curse themselves. It all depends on what the meaning of the word curse them is, and who does it. So he literally said, here's what you do. Okay, you get the women down there, and you get those good-looking women to entice these men into sexual acts, and they will bow their knee to Peor, to Baal Peor, and it'll be great, and they'll be cursed like you really wanted all along. Sure enough, that's what happened. But, of course, it doesn't end well for Bilaam. He gets offed in a kind of a truly disgusting way, a way that's reserved for the pagans, by the sword. Not even by the mouth of the sword. Is there a message here? Yeah, I can't help but think there is. All right? We're talking about treason today. We're talking about people who do what? What is the one thing that Comey, Clapper, Brennan, Obama, and a whole bunch of others, literally all of these so-called federal agents, have in common? Well, they put their hand on a Bible. They take an oath before God, a God that they obviously don't believe in and do not serve, to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. What are they? These are liars. These are traitors. These are people who have made war on the government, the form of government, the states, and the people of these United States. They are therefore enemies. They are traitors. They are enemies domestic. How do they, well, I know how they rationalize it. They rationalize it the same way Balaam did. I didn't curse them. I just showed them, those that want them dead, how to get them to curse themselves by idolatry. Barry's right there at the top of the heap. Folks, what we are seeing today is about as close of a repetition, well, with one glaring exception, of history as we could look for. We have a whole bunch of people, and they're not the last, by the way. They're sure as hell not the first. A long line preceded them. We could name other presidents that have committed acts of violation of their oath, perhaps not quite as treasonous. Bill Clinton famously sold United States weaponry, interstaging technology for ICBMs, and various high-tech other military secrets to the communist Chinese. There's an act of treason. Okay, it wasn't as well documented. He has been caught, but not yet proven. So, it's not like treason is new. I know there are those that, on the floor of Congress, back in the 1930s, declared that the creation of the Federal Reserve, dishonest weights and measures, which was an act of violation of the Constitution, and it turns out destroyed the U.S. economy, took decades, well, actually took a better part of a century is where we're at now, from 1913. But yeah, all of these things were violations of the explicit text of the Constitution. They were acts of war. They weren't quite as blatant, though. Because what you had with Obama was literally him saying, all right, look, we know what the intelligence community says. We know this is a bald-faced lie. I don't give a damn. I want you to make up these lies. I want to take that bogus Steele dossier, and yes, that's what they did. It was bought and paid for by Hillary Clinton's team. And I want to use this to destroy the incoming administration. I want to make sure they don't get anything done. I want to make sure they are not able to destroy our beautiful wickedness, to stand in the way of our plan to put a wooden stake in the heart of these United States and finally put an end to this damnable concept that there are self-evident truths and that the purpose of government is to secure rights that come from a God we hate and don't trust and don't believe in. And don't think for a second I'm kidding, folks. This is about as clear and blatant and satanic as it gets. Just as these men of Israel were enticed by sexual Congress into committing acts of joining themselves to fake gods and idolatry, does Epstein ring a bell? Does child sex trafficking ring a bell? Does the blackmail of everything from, say, a Supreme Court Chief Justice to all kinds of people in positions of power? Ain't nothing new under the sun. There has nothing changed in thousands of years as far as the way that you break governments, control men, and get them to serve fake gods. It's as old as the oldest profession. And truly, there is nothing new under the sun on that score. But there is an underlying thread here that I think is fascinating, and one of the things I want to do today as we talk about some of the elements of this is admittedly a little bit, let's just say out there, blue sky, speculative, maybe even some things, and I kind of enjoy doing this. I'm always a little bit careful because as a general rule, I like to say, well, let everything be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's true with Scripture. He always gives us two or three witnesses, and indeed, with things we're going to talk about, we have the two or three witnesses. The difference is there's kind of a connection, a jumping off point where we say, okay, I like to look at physics and we can talk about laws, the laws of nature and of nature's God, laws of gravity, the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of electromagnetics, and all kinds of other things. And we can draw conclusions based on some of those things. And yet, yeah, there comes a point at which we look at prophecy and Scripture and we say, okay, how did John know? Yohanan, 2,000 years ago, there was going to be this mark of the beast. He couldn't describe the technology. He tried, right? It's a mark of some kind, and no one will be allowed to buy or sell unless they have it. Well, nowadays we know what he's talking about. They will not be allowed to participate in commerce. Commerce is the nexus for dishonest weights and measures. A lot of what he wrote about 2,000 years ago has been fleshed out. As far as the technology, well, 20 years ago, I thought maybe it was going to be RFID chips and things that were injected. Nowadays, I tend to lean towards biotech and nanotechnology and things that have been developed with mRNA and modifying the human genome and all kinds of stuff that we would say was absolutely out there, blue sky, not long ago. And yet, even that is probably a bit tame compared to some of the things that we look at and we see in Scripture. The bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments. What's going to happen? Well, a lot of folks will say, okay, certainly looks like something astronomical, looks like maybe a comet impact or a big asteroid impact or some kind of a celestial body that comes down into the earth and causes the sky and the sun and the moon to be darkened and all kinds of stuff. So at least there's a physics connection, but we haven't seen any of that kind of stuff. In other words, there comes a point at which we say, okay, increasingly it's clear that some of the things that we are warned about in Scripture, like in Revelation, and in Daniel and other places, are close at hand. I mean, the mark of the beast, I've been talking about it and been seeing that coming. I think it's inevitable. I think we're closer than ever. And it's been obvious how aspects of it were going to be implemented for decades. All it took was the technology to be cheap enough. How do we see the psychology, the sociology playing out, the legal aspects playing out? Well, I've watched the Constitution being undermined. I've watched the mechanisms being built so that no man might be allowed to buy or sell without what? Legal tender and various kinds of things. Now we have the central bank digital currencies and the so-called Genius Act, all of these things that are being put in place. This last week, at least it is rumored, looks more and more likely, but I haven't seen multiple sources yet. Not that I would trust the New York Times or the WAPO to tell us the truth anyway, but that communist China has essentially pulled the plug on the yuan, and they've switched over to a digital or e-yuan, and people are basically being told, ha-ha, no ATMs for you. You either are a good little slave, your social credit score meets muster, or you're going to starve. Another giant leap towards the mark of the beast. So a lot of these things, again, we're seeing them play out, and we're saying, okay, how does all of this fit? And what has that got to do with vows and numbers? And I keep coming back to the fact that what we saw this week was, again, not just an act of treason that some of us have known. I've watched Obama and recognized there was treason taking place. We saw Operation Crossfire Hurricane. We saw the undermining of the election. We saw the election rig. We saw it writ large in 2016. I thought they were going to pull it off. They didn't quite make enough of it. But we had the Dominion voting machines. We had the electronic rigging. We had dead people voting all the way since 1960. We know about Cook County and JFK was put in by the dead folks in Cook County, Illinois. So there are elements of this that aren't new. We've certainly seen it coming for a long time. But what was different this week? Again, open treason with evidence, openly discussed, presented to the American people and talked about from the highest office in the land, where the President of the United States actually came right out and said it. He used the T word. That guy that doesn't have a legit birth certificate, Barry Sabarco, Barry Sotero. Yeah, that guy. He committed treason against these United States. If we had a rule of law, folks, he would have already been indicted, and he would have already, the evidence would have been presented. A speedy trial, as the Constitution says. By now, he should have been tried. The evidence is pretty damning and convicted. That ain't going to happen. We all know it. What does that mean? Remember what Yeshua said more than once? Those things that are hidden will be revealed. The stuff that is secret. Eventually, we're going to know it. Does that mean in this lifetime? Does that mean before the millennium? Hopefully. But we're certainly seeing elements of that playing out now. We're seeing some other things going on as well. And I began to kind of grease the skids here by saying, okay, we see the mark of the beast. Okay, we can see the central bank digital currencies, the Genius Act, what's happening in China. We can see the collapse of the dollar, the new BRICS. For those that have been paying attention to economics, the math alone simply says there's never been a fiat currency in history. Not once, not in all of human history, not ever, that has ever survived long term. The fiat dollar will not be the first. It will be destroyed. It's a promise from Scripture. It is an abomination before Yah. He will destroy it. Only question is when and how long is it going to take and what form is it going to take when it goes down, and will people who know about it in advance, the hidden things being revealed, will they be able to survive, prepare for what's coming? Because you know that out of the ashes of that phoenix will rise what? The mark of the beast. You can pretty well bank on it. It's obvious at this point. But there are some other things too. And when I look at this issue of treason, and when I see the clear, unbelievable preponderance of evidence that says Comey and Clapper and Brennan, they're guilty of sin. Oh, here's another example. Tony Fauci. I am the science. The great God Fauci. The man, folks, should have been tried for treason, for mass genocide, for crimes against humanity, and like the other sons of bitches who hung after Nuremberg, Tony Fauci should have already been tried and convicted by now. He killed more people than Dr. Joseph Mengele and Adolf ever dreamed of. Oh yeah, and they tried to kill millions. Fauci makes them look like pikers. Am I kidding? Read RFK Jr.'s book. Read what the man has done. He made his bones with AIDS and HIV before he was selected to build the greatest genocide weapon and bioweaponry in history so far, although there are other Fauci tools no doubt still there in the toolbox. We're talking about things that essentially all seem so disparate, right? From the mark of the beast to genocide and bioweaponry. And, well, wait a minute. The mark of the beast may have a bioweapon aspect to it, right? Isn't that interesting? To astronomical events and the bowl judgments and the cups and so forth. Is there a common thread here? Well, yeah, there really is. There really is a common thread. What's the common thread? Well, it's genocide. That's driving Fauci, and that's no doubt driving Obama and Bill Gates and the Soros collectivists and any number of others worldwide. They want people dead. But wait a minute. What was it that was driving Balak? Why did he want the great prophet Bilaam to come and curse these people? Because he wanted them dead. Curse these people. I want them dead. What is Bill Gates saying? Curse these people. I want them dead. I want them sterile. I want them inject them. I want to kill them by any means necessary. You got some bioweapons? What is the common thread that has persisted throughout human history? Ha-Satan, the adversary, we know it, right? He comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Want to steal their stuff? Want to kill them dead and destroy everything they've built? Ain't nothing new under the sun. The common thread, folks, is the same as it's always been. Curse this people for me. Well, I can get them to curse themselves. How about if I convince them they need to inject themselves with a poison that we developed especially to sterilize them, destroy their immune system, and then kill their asses deader than a doornail? Aren't we clever? And I didn't curse them myself, notice. They curse themselves by bending over and taking one right there and you-know-what for the team. We are talking about the very same satanic elements, the very same goals, and even the very same mechanism, and all of it. If you think about it, it all has to do with vows. And this is the thing that I've been struggling to kind of wrap my head around, okay? I've always said Numbers 30 is one of the most vitally important chapters in the book. We have to understand about vows to understand one of the basis of marriage. Well, for one, marriage is, right? It's a set of vows. To love, honor, to obey, to cherish. That's usually how it begins. It is consummated in a physical act of union, of echadness. It can result in new life. And if you want to destroy a society, you want to destroy those people, get them to curse themselves, how do you do it? Answer, you destroy marriage. You destroy the sanctity of the bond, male and female, he created them. You introduce feminism. You introduce LGBTQBS. You put fake gods in there, gods and goddesses that are hermaphrodites and that are transgendered and that despise and turn on its head everything that the creator of the universe says is beautiful and clean and to be set apart, and we'll pervert it, turn it upside down, associate it with death and bloodshed. Again, what's Epstein? What are all the things we're seeing with sex slavery and all the coverage that's used to blackmail people? The same things that were done by the Midianite women against the men of Israel all of those years ago. Again, ain't nothing new under the sun. Where are we? What's going on? Well, there's another element. Now, here's where I want to pause, and let me do this. I'll got some ones. I want to pause, and I'm going to ask, are there any questions so far? Because what I want to do today especially is if there are questions, if we've got questions, by the way, this applies later too, so I'll sometimes I edit some of the silent parts out, but I'll leave this note in here. If there are questions later, I always enjoy getting feedback and comments and questions, and I'll try to answer them at some point, either via email or maybe sometimes on a later presentation. But Mark at Mark Niewot is my main email address that will work, so it's Mark, M-A-R-K, at Mark Niewot. .com, and I see it's up on the screen. That's good. So, Mark at MarkNiewot.com if there are questions later. But one of the places I'm going to go today is, again, I said we're going to go out of the weeds, out into the blue sky territory, and we're going to even go a little bit deeper than that in some areas. You cannot talk about prophecy and things that might happen without a little bit of speculative license. So we'll take some of that. And I'm also going to make sure that we manage to try to tie it together with this idea of vows and broken vows and so forth. Because one of the things that's fascinating to me as we look at what is really going on today and the question of, okay, will Comey be tried? Will there be a conviction? Comey, Clapper, Brennan, Obama, Hillary Clinton. People that put their hand on a Bible. I believe the Secretary of State takes an oath. Okay, in which case she too is guilty as sin. Remember the private server, all the emails that were destroyed with the help of the federal bunglers of investigations? No, the Federal Bureau of Instigation. This was actually an act of conspiracy to commit treason, folks, to plunder, to destroy evidence
concerning selling of secrets,
to block justice from happening. You name it. There are more crimes here than Jimmy Carter had peanuts. But there's another element of this, and let's get back to this idea of the vows for a second. Because these people put their hand on a Bible, and they swore to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Presidential vows, you know, is just a teeny bit different, but they swear that the laws will be faithfully executed. And, of course, the Constitution is the supreme law. Obama basically gang-raped it. From the day that he got into office until as long as he draws breath, the man has been gang-raping the Bill of Rights. He and so many of the others, they despise your right to be free of illegal search and seizure, to worship a God that they hate, to speak freely, to keep and bear arms, for crying out loud. That's a threat to them because they know that since justice might not come after them, there may be Americans that once upon a time understood what the purpose of the Second Amendment was. As a senator once said decades ago, the purpose of the Second Amendment is to hunt politicians. It's not about hunting deer. Well, the point here remains, we have a whole litany, literally, a legion of servants of Satan who walk in men's shoes who have committed acts of treason. Every one of them, in every position I've named, took an oath to a constitution that they despise before a God that obviously they despise. Remember, the DNC famously several years ago said, God isn't welcome on our platform. He's not welcome in that government either. Wasn't. Obama and others famously got rid of this idea of we hold these truths to be self-evident, that there's a God, that our rights come from Him. They expunged those from the Constitution. They expunged them from public discourse. There's another element that I want to suggest here. And this one I'm going to pause. And I debated exactly how to lay this out. Some of you are going to be very familiar with it. Some of people that are going to listen to this are going to say, wow, I never heard any of this. And then there's going to be a lot in between. But I will go back and connect a few dots and maybe provide a bit more detail that might be a bit repetitive for some folks. And we could go way back in history, but I'm going to go back to the 1930s. There was a physicist named Velikovsky. I think the first name was Emmanuel, but I could be wrong. It might have been something else similar to that. But anyway, Velikovsky. And he wrote a book, Worlds in Collision, I think. There were several others. But essentially his thesis was that if you go back and you look at history, matter of fact, you'll hear it called catastrophism. You look at the history of the world. I know it's not billions and billions of years with gradual change and ice ages and glacial periods and then warming periods. What he believed happened was that was called catastrophism, that there were things where suddenly lots of stuff changed immediately. Literally catastrophic geological events, maybe asteroid impacts. And you've probably heard maybe the asteroid impact that made the Gulf of Mexico might have killed off the dinosaurs. There's speculation along those lines. Essentially, one of Velikovsky's most famous hypotheses had to do with, are you ready, some biblical events. And essentially, he thought that there was this planet, and you've heard different names for it, so as I go through here, people can nod their heads and say, oh yeah, I've heard of that one. Planet X, the Dark Star, Nibiru, Wormwood. Apophis is now a new one that's being talked about. But essentially, Planet X was this 10th planet. This big dark spot star, low albedo. In other words, it doesn't reflect much light. It's dark. And of course, if it was a brown dwarf, as some have suggested, or a very dense object that was almost black on the surface, then it would be almost invisible. The only way you'd see it was if it was big enough to, when it passed in front of a star, to block out the light. You got to be looking at the right place at the right time, or you never catch it. Right? And if it's far away, it's very tiny, and it's almost impossible to see because it's dark against dark. Well, the other thing that makes it difficult is it has an orbit that is very high inclination to the ecliptic. What does that mean? Means most of the planets are kind of in line like a plate. Or if you look at Saturn's rings, or if you've ever seen Jupiter's moons in a telescope, they're all in a plane. They're in the same orbital plane. They all, you can put a plate, and they would all be like rolling around on a single plate. But Nibiru, Planet X, Wormwood, whatever you want to call it, its orbit is out of that plane. It's at a very, very high inclination. So most of the time, it's off in who knows where. Not in the zodiac, as the other planets would appear to be from Earth, but off somewhere else. As a matter of fact, it's generally thought to be in the south, so that you wouldn't see it unless you're in the southern hemisphere up until way late, until it gets really, really close, by which time it's probably too late. So back to Velikovsky. His hypothesis is that there was this planet, and he tried to come up with some time frames for its orbital period and when it might have come through. And basically his suggestion was, you know, maybe something like Planet X could be responsible for, say, the flood of Noah. It comes through and it causes a major gravitational shift and some shift in the poles, perhaps. Without going into a lot of detail, it's a big, big thing. It comes through the inner planets, and there's going to be all kinds of stuff that it messes with. There are others that talk about, was there a planet at one point? You may have heard some terminology that was applied to this. Planet in between Mars and Jupiter, where the asteroid belt is now. That was the remains of a planet. Is it described in Scripture as well? Not only that, could Planet X have been responsible for having come back through during the time of the captivity in Egypt, in Mitzrayim? Maybe it was responsible for the 7 fat years of Joseph as it was coming in, and the 7 lean years as it went around the sun and came back out. Okay, so that's essentially Velikovsky's hypothesis. And then the question is, well, how long is its period? How long does it go out into deep space and turn around and eventually work its way back into the inner solar system? Thousands of years. 2,000, 4,000, 6,000? Is it possible that it's headed back in now? In which case, it might be ultimately responsible for things that we see in Revelation, because it would drag objects along with it, might drag some moons away from some planets or some asteroids out of the asteroid belt as it comes through. Depending upon when and how and what the alignment of the planets are when it comes in, there's modeling. I've seen attempts to model what it might look like based on when it comes, if it comes, and all that. But the bottom line is, it could cause some major effects, and waving our hands, you say, oh, I could see where it might have a lot of impact events that could be explained in Revelation. All right? Well, that's kind of interesting and yet also kind of fuzzy, right? But wait, there's more. Turns out that there is something that's been up in orbit for years. You've probably heard of it. It's called the Hubble Telescope. Well, Hubble's kind of old hat now. It's been more or less retired. It was replaced by the James Webb telescope. That's occasionally you'll see stories. James Webb telescope discovers deep space object. That's up now, and it's on the web. You'll see those things. There have been some other objects that have been tracked coming into the solar system. But these deep space telescopes, and by the way, there have been probes, of course, that have telescopes, too, that have seen some things. Everybody's heard about Voyager and others. But is it possible that some of these telescopes saw something? Well, I'll go connect the dots. Could it be that maybe Wormwood or Planet X or the dark star or this Nibiru, has it been discovered? Well, you know what would happen, right? NASA would immediately put out a front page announcement, and the WAPO in the New York Times would have pictures of it right there on the front page saying, "Hey, Americans, James Webb Telescope discovers Nibiru. You've got 6 months to live." Yeah. Anybody? Raise your hand if you believe that. Okay, they're going to tell you that? Oh, yeah, sure. The hell they are. They're going to lie about it. They're going to hide it. And, of course, this is where the conspiracy theorists come into the act and say, oh, there have been all kinds of things that we've seen that look like this. Maybe they didn't cover their tracks well enough. Here's where I'm headed, okay? We go full circle back to this idea of treason and of oaths and vows. Suppose we have somebody who fancies themselves a really high mucky-muck, say Secretary of State or President or head of the FBI or CIA or no such agency or NASA, need another 7 astronauts or whatever the case may be. Naysay is a way a friend of mine refers to them because they don't like anybody knowing anything about anything that matters. You want to go into space? Nay. Just suppose... Here's a speculative exercise. Just suppose the Hubble telescope years ago discovered, this looks like maybe we know where Wormwood is. We have an idea that Nibiru's coming back. We can plot its orbit. Do you think maybe they would have focused the telescope on that thing and looked at it for a while? I guarantee you, if there was something like that was found, it would have been big news among those that are at the highest levels of clearances, and the first thing they would have done is slap a lid of secrecy over it. But I guarantee you also there would have been those that would have been, you know, having to man the telescope, program the instruments, and take the measurements, and they're going to go, what is that? So there's going to be some leaks. Well, so you know the other thing that's going to happen is we're going to have ways to cover the leaks, right? We have ways of making sure you never find out. Answer. Here's one of them. You've heard it. Misinformation, disinformation, malinformation. What we do is we release the information that says Nibiru's coming back and it's here on Tuesday. Well, Tuesday comes, there's no Nibiru. The people that released it are discredited. Ha ha, gotcha. We do that about 8 times. Nibiru's coming. Planet X is coming. I remember folks seeing stories 20 years ago when I was first doing radio. Nibiru's coming. It's going to be here in 2004. It's going to be here in 2008. It's going to be here in 2012. Nibiru, Planet X, it's all coming. Earth is going to end. Not going to tell you. Well, then here comes 2004, 2008. No Nibiru, no Planet X. What does all of the people who listened think? There's no such thing. They lied to us. No, it's called the boy who cried wolf. We simply keep lying about it, and you release misinformation and disinformation. You discredit sources, and eventually people quit believing. And they furthermore, they say, oh, these are all people that believe in the revelation thing, and they believe in the book of Daniel, and they believe, we'll discredit them while we're at it. Isn't that clever? We'll discredit the Bible, and we'll get people to believe that none of that's ever going to happen. When in fact the truth is, if they knew when it was coming, they ain't going to tell you. So that leads me to this other question of vows. You've heard the term NDA, right? NDA stands for non-disclosure agreement. But wait, there's higher than that. There are levels of clearance that you've heard of, things that were above top secret, MKUltra, the mind control program, declassified years ago, never existed for the longest time. There are others that are there, Monarch level and other kinds of high secret secret compartmentalized information, stuff that you're, you know, if I tell you about it, I have to kill you. Everybody knows that this stuff exists, and we all know that there are those that are sworn to secrecy and that know what's going on, and they're proud of it, and they will lord that over you, but they're not going to tell you what it is. Maybe we get a deathbed confession or two on occasion. Well, here's my question. This is really where I wanted to go today, and it's the thing that I think is kind of fascinating to think about. Because, again, if, and I'll say it that way, if Planet X, Nibiru, if it exists, and if NASA and various others, by the way, if NASA has seen it, probably so have the Russians and some of the Chinese and maybe some of the others that have big telescopes or that have dark skies or the ability to spot it. It's going to be tough to keep a complete lid on it, and of course, that's where the disinformation comes in and the lies. One of the other things you do is you blackmail people. Maybe that's the reason why Jeffrey Epstein is so valuable, because if you can't essentially keep a lid on the information, you can get people who are blackmailable to kill those that speak about it. In other words, there is a web of lies that is so deep and so thick and so concocted and convoluted to cover up secrets and to make sure that people keep them, that basically, under pain of death, and remember the dead list that surrounds Hitler and so forth, so many people have at least allegedly understood certain things, tried to come forward with certain things. WikiLeaks comes to mind. Seth Rich comes to mind. 50 more people on the dead list. Look at what happened with Waco and the cover-up around Waco and a certain Hillary Clinton paramour at the Rose Law Firm who ended up dead and whisked through Fort Marcy Park. Yeah, we know some of the names. We're talking about any number of things that were hidden, secret, that have since been revealed. But the big stuff we're still not hearing. The big stuff is still under wraps. The big stuff is still the kind of thing where, let me ask it this way. Let's suppose that somebody knew about Nibiru, Dark Star, Planet X, Wormwood, and said, okay, here is the reason why we have to, at any cost, we have to stop a Donald Trump getting into office. Because that SOB might tell people things that the peons don't need to know. I'm making this up. I don't know that that's the case or not. Remember, Trump was connected through his Uncle John, John Trump, with all kinds of high-tech, secret information, and probably knowledge that most people don't have at the frontiers of physics. That's maybe related. Certainly it's related to the extent that there are technologies that would allow people to have abilities, energy sources, and so forth we still don't have today. And I don't doubt that they would attempt to cover all that up, too. The same kinds of secret, compartmented information, things that the peons aren't allowed to know. Well, I mentioned an NDA. And, of course, these secret and top secret and above top secret and monarch level and, you know, you get access to the UFO files or whatever it may be information. My question is this, and this takes us, again, for the second time, back full circle with Bilaam and Balak. And, you know, there are things you can't know because I'm not going to tell you. Suppose somebody takes a vow, an oath to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution. And then later, they take another oath that says, I don't care what the Constitution says, you cannot divulge this secret stuff. Because people would panic if they knew that, you know, 6 months from Tuesday, May 17th, 2027, the world is going to be destroyed with an asteroid impact. We don't want them panicking. We don't want them knowing anything until, you know, the day before. And we don't care anymore. We're going to be in our holes underneath the planet. Or maybe like Elon Musk, we'll go to Mars. Who knows? Okay? What vow prevails? You see where I'm headed with all of this? And furthermore, suppose, because this has happened, you've heard this, you can't talk about Epstein, says the CIA, because it's top secret, because it's national security. Because he's working for forces that you do not understand, Mr. Beale, beyond your abilities to comprehend, beyond the ability of the president to understand and see. Just know that it's top secret, and the country would be destroyed if we talked about these things. I keep noticing I'm getting kicked off of Pal Talk. Must be that there's some of this that somebody doesn't want you to hear. And so, essentially, what I'm suggesting is, well, it all boils down to this question of good faith and integrity. Do we have people in these positions that can be trusted? Well, maybe they can be trusted to keep their mouth shut because they're afraid that if they talk, they're going to end up with their penis stuffed in their mouth and buried in a hole somewhere with concrete overshoes at the bottom of the ocean. Yeah, those threats have been around. They're nothing new either. Dead men tell no tales is the way I've heard it phrased. I have no doubt, folks, that there are lots of people who are keeping secrets that they have been told are national security secrets, and to hell with your oath before God, because this is more important than that. Is it really? Can we see the Bilaam connection getting more and more clear? This was a prophet who supposedly talked to God. Well, he did. He got the word from the Creator, and yet he lied, and it cost him his life. There are prophets throughout the Bible that we see references to in places like Ezekiel and Jeremiah that falsify themselves. They swear falsely. They speak and say, "Thus spoke Yahuwah," when, says Yahuwah, "I did not say any such thing." They'll tell you that things are classified in the name of national security. They'll tell you, "I took an oath before God," but that is secondary to my oath before Satan to lie to the American people because of quote-unquote national security. Which nation? The nation that I took an oath to before God, or the nation that replaced it, some kind of a deep state, dark, satanic, secret society kind of thing? False and lying prophets. Is the goal of the deep state genocide? I really do think that part is obvious. That there is a plot, it's not even hidden anymore, that says we want to kill billions of people. They're going to tell you why, because there's too many people. The carrying capacity of the planet won't hack it. Besides, they're going to die anyway a couple years down the line when Nibiru or Planet X hits or causes some major earth changes and whacks everything up. So meanwhile, we're going to lie to you about man-made global warming and other BS. We're going to push climate change crap down your throats, and that's why you can't have nice things. But ultimately, it's all about genocide. It's all about pervasive lies. And the beauty of it is the following. Okay, and this is something that's not new. You can't prosecute Person X. You can't prosecute Epstein. You can't prosecute Hillary. You can't prosecute Comey, Clapper, Brennan because of national security. And why? Well, because the evidence that you have that shows that they committed treason, we're going to classify that because of national security. Says who? Says some unelected bureaucrat that you never heard of that may have put his hand on a Bible and swore before God too, but hey, that is secondary to his oath before Satan. Can you see the problem we get into here? This is really the bigger issue I'm trying to outline and say, I hope people will pray about this and think about it. Because ultimately, folks, we had a form of government that said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. There is a God. The purpose of government is to secure the rights that you and me and every other human being created in the image of God has that come from Him. Not any source of any man or human or satanic entity on planet Earth. They come from God. These rights are not explicit. They're general. They come from being human, but we're going to enumerate a few of them, not all of them. We can't possibly enumerate all of them, but among them, not all of them, among them are what? Life, liberty, property, or the pursuit of happiness. There are some other ones that we later enumerated, or the right to freedom of assembly, freedom of speech, freedom of worship, the freedom of the press, the right to keep and bear arms, to be free of illegal search and seizure, to peaceably assemble, to petition the government for a redress of grievances, all kinds of rights that were explicitly enumerated, and we're going to require people that take an office of public trust to put their hand on a Bible and swear before God that they're going to preserve and protect and defend that set of rights that are enumerated there. They swore before the Creator. What did George Washington say famously? So help me God. Because in this week's Torah portion, the Haftorah portion, right? Since men are fallen and may be fallible, let's just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make an oath if you can't keep it. So Washington, because the oath was required, said, all right, I'll swear to that. And then he added, so help me God. Because I can't do it alone, but I will count on His help. That traditionally has been part of the oath ever since, but there have been those that basically don't mean it. And we know some of their names. They're guilty of treason today. So help me Satan. Ha ha. What does that mean? You know, and I know, I've already, you know, is there a polite word that doesn't have an F in it? to what my oath is worth to me? Yeah, no, there's not. They've already gang raped, folks, their oath before they ever finished taking their hand off the Bible. Lots of them, too many of them. What I'm getting at is the following. Bilaam, did he take an oath? Well, what he said was, he told Yah, I'll go and I'll do as you say. I will not curse these people. I will not curse these people. I will say what Yah has told me to say. I cannot go beyond that. I'll say exactly what he's told me to say. But aren't I clever? When his back is turned, I'm going to F him and F all those people by getting them to curse themselves. You see, the problem is we have a whole bunch of people who think they're smarter than God. All right? Some of them call themselves popes, and they rewrite his word. They add to and they subtract from it. Okay, we've seen that for generations, centuries, millennia at this point. Fish on Fridays, no fish on Fridays. We'll change rules about marriage. We'll change rules about food. We'll add to and we'll subtract from. Yeshua called the Pharisees hypocrites, dead men's, you know, whitened sepulchers, all kinds of nasty names, brood of vipers. He despised them and the horse they rode in on for what they were doing. And guess what? Again, nothing new under the sun. It's still true. He said he wasn't going to change one iota or tittle. Well, they'll change every bit of it. Again, no surprise, but there are tons and tons of these people, lying prophets, who say, thus spoke Yahuwah, he did not say. I will contend that if you look at the letters to the churches in Revelation, this doctrine or this thing that the Nicolaitans do, what is it? Well, you'll hear different descriptions. It's idolatry. It's essentially Gnosticism. I am smarter than you. I have knowledge you don't have. I tend to think that one of the doctrines of the Nicolaitans is you can't understand Scripture. This is, by the way, Catholic Doctrine 101. You can't possibly interpret Scripture for yourself. No, no. You need a priest. Better still, you need the Pope to tell you what God should have said. Because we know what he got wrong, right? He got the Sabbath day wrong. He got all of those days. He left out Christmas and Easter, but he put in Passover and Sukkot and all that stuff we don't like. We got better holy days. We'll call that Judaizing. Folks, there is nothing new under the sun. There are people openly and secretly. Secret societies, the Jesuits, you name it, the Masons, we've all heard the names of the secret societies. The Hamburger Meisters, no. The Burger Builders, yeah. You name it. We got a million of them. But they all know better than God what he should have said. And they all know better than, you, what you should be allowed to know. And basically, whether it's national security or just Gnosticism or just the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that says, unless you are one of us, the anointed inside crowd, you don't deserve to know what we know. Ha ha! Nibiru's coming. How long can you tread water? Where am I headed with this? Okay, let's stop back again and ask ourselves the question. We have a promise from the Creator. I'm going to contend that's better than any promise I've heard from any politician ever. All right, that those things that are hidden will be revealed. We know that's going to happen. We just don't know exactly when and what form it will take, but we've already seen elements of it. We're seeing some things right now that I think are fascinating and that should happen. And the reason why I went into this blue sky stuff about Nibiru and mRNA and bioweaponry and nanotechnology and Tesla technology and you name it, folks, all kinds of secret stuff, is because there is so much that we're seeing that's now being revealed. Things that people, if they weren't conspiracy theorists at least and didn't realize that all of that was true years ago, would have never thought we would hear. Barack Hussein Obama, Barry Sotero, the guy with the Hawaiian birth certificate we knew was a fake then, who wasn't even born in this country and literally was not eligible to be president, but hey, you know, the impossible just takes a little longer when you're trying to destroy the country. Any route will get you there is worth doing. All right, this guy, who would have thought that it would be eventually revealed in our lifetimes that he committed an open act of bald face, in your face, outright, no holds barred, no denying it, treason, undermining an elected successor administration and making sure that whatever happened, they were not going to be allowed to overturn their beautiful wickedness. So he put into place the Steele dossier and bogus warrants for bogus FISA courts to, you name it, make sure that their hands were tied and that they couldn't do anything. And then later they stole the 2020 election. And they rigged that and they joked about it and said, ha ha, you know, this senile dude who never came out of his basement got 81 million votes. Are you stupid enough to believe that? Ha ha. Well, if you're not, we're going to make sure you don't get to speak about it on to Facebook or Twitter anyway, because we're going to silence you. Because the same people that don't want you to have elections don't want you to have a First Amendment right, and they don't want you to be able to say no to an injection, but they want you to wear a mask, and they want to muzzle you when you're online. Can we see the pattern here? The treason is so obvious, it was so in our face for years, that now that it's being openly admitted, we got people with two reactions. They're either still denying it, even though it's in their face, and it's been in their face, but they were denying it all along, they got real good at it, or now the rest of us are saying, well, yeah, Obama committed treason, Clapper committed treason, Brennan. Do we really think anything's going to happen? I'm looking around the room. Anybody actually think Obama's going to hang from a rope? Okay, nobody. None of us think that there actually is going to be justice here. What does that tell us about the nation? Is it dead, stick a fork in it? What does it tell us about good faith? What does it tell us about Numbers 30 and vows? See, this is where it all comes back, because ultimately what Numbers chapter 30 says is a man is supposed to do what a man is supposed to do. He takes an oath. He honors his word. We are in this Mel of a Hess because we have a nation. Well, women and children rule over them? Yeah. We have a nation of Midianite women whoring themselves out so as to create a class of men who are not men and who would have been had Moses been around, hung high, or Pinhas been around, run through with a spear. But no, they're running the CIA and the FBI, and they're still covering their tracks. And there's all these so-called judges in black robes, priests of Satan, blocking again the things that would overturn the beautiful wickedness. I'm tempted to make one other observation on the political, on the legal scene, because I hear people saying, oh, and I saw the headline this morning. Okay, the headline from the Daily Mail UK leftist rag says Donald Trump admits that Obama is above the law and that he cannot be tried for treason. No, that's not what Trump said. Trump was asked, "What did the court decision that was made in his case, did it help Obama?" And the answer is, oh yeah, it helps Obama because there's a presumption, by the way, it's called a rebuttable presumption in law, that Obama has immunity. But you know what, folks? You do not have immunity for treason. So let me ask you a question, right? It's always helpful to have a thought experiment. Suppose Donald Trump was to go out tomorrow and say, okay, and I see that I'm kicked off the online system again, because they don't want me to hear this. Suppose Donald Trump was to go out tomorrow and say, well, since I am the president, and since I'm doing my presidential duties, and since the Supreme Court has ruled that just like Barry Sabarco, I am above the law, he can order the FBI to commit an act of treason. I am going to order the FBI and the U.S. Marshals and the SEAL team and Delta team to go out and kill every black robe judge that has overturned one of my executive orders. How about that? I'm just going to go kill all those judges. Well, you can't do that. That's murder. Well, wait a minute. I'm the president. I have immunity. Do you see the problem here? There's silence. The point is, there has to be a limit to what people can get away with. And I'm going to go back again to this idea of, well, what about national security? Who declares it to be national security? The law actually says a president can declassify anything. If we had a law, the president can declassify anything. And yet we've got all these people that are saying, you can't talk about Epstein, because that is maybe CIA, Mossad, MI6. You can't talk about the secret UFO files. You can't talk about the secret CIA mind control programs. You can't talk about this, that, or the other thing. You can't talk about any number of things because that would embarrass people. You can't talk about the child sex trafficking operation that we used to blackmail senators and congress critters and secretaries of state like Hitlery and former presidents and various high-ranking CEOs. You can't talk about any of that. Folks, we're in this Mel of a Hess. because we have a situation where Numbers 30 simply doesn't apply anymore. And I keep coming back and saying, we'll go full circle. You notice that this Torah portion begins and ends with men honoring their oaths. It's no coincidence that at the end of this story, we have the men of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that essentially three times the contract that they make is repeated. It is binding upon every military-age male, every male of the time able to go to war, armed for battle. The deal is, they repeated it, Moses repeated it, they repeated it again. It's all written down in Scripture. We're going to go to battle. We're going to go out in front of the troops. We're going to make sure that every single man of Israel has their inheritance before we return here, because our duty is not done until those men all have their inheritance, then we'll have ours, right here in this special place on the east of the Jordan. It was a vow. It was literally a vow that was different, because it's not just a man taking a vow, and supposedly every man honors his word, his oath, his commitment to bind his soul, honors the words out of his mouth. This is all of these people who essentially said they were going to do something communally, and they were going to do something in unison, and it was binding on every man who was going to participate in this set of actions. How different is that from where we are today, where we have an entire nation built on the concept that people put their hand on a Bible and lie? And let me now, isn't that kind of harsh, Mark? I know police officers. I know some good police officers who put their hand on a Bible, and they, when they say they're going to honor the Constitution, they mean it. You know what? That's probably 1 in 30, and I'm being generous. I've met any number of people. Sheriff Richie Mack, and another Phoenix police officer, Jack McLam, and any number of others who understood the importance of that oath. Most police officers, folks, don't. Like I said, I can name a few, and I've been privileged to know some very good ones. But there are a whole lot of others that don't. And they'll go on a stand and lie. And I've seen those up close and personal, too. And guess what? If a police officer will do it in a local case about a traffic fine, just so he can get a promotion and meet his monthly quota, you think a senator won't do it when he's worried that his wife is going to find out about how he likes little boys on the side? Thank you, Jeffrey Epstein. You think that a Supreme Court justice isn't going to make a little bit of a tweak to his vote on a precedent-setting case because he knows that he rode the Epstein Express to the island a few too many times? You think, for example, that most Americans don't recognize... I've actually been scoffed at. I kid you not. I've had people in public, and I've given speeches in front of large groups of people, and it's not derisive, but I've asked the question that I just asked here. How many of you think that a politician who puts his hand on a Bible intends to honor that oath to the Constitution? Is that a joke line, Mark? The average American knows that the average politician has no intent of honoring his oath of office before God. And they don't even find it surprising. You've heard the joke, right? How can you tell a politician is lying? His lips are moving. So is it any surprise that unnamed people basically say, in the interest of national security, we're not going to allow this court to hear the truth? We're not going to allow the American people to hear the truth. So where does that leave us? I mean, I think the point is made. I hope people are starting to get the idea, and I hope we don't necessarily regard it as hopeless either. Because this is not, it's the world is so corrupt, the world is so evil that there's nothing you can do about it. Now, honestly, let's be honest, that is the truth. The world is so hopelessly corrupt, there is nothing you can do about it. That is why we are told, come out of her, my people. Do not participate in her sins, so we do not partake of her plagues. We cannot fix the world. Tikkun olam. Okay, that is a rabbinic myth. We can do our own part. We can honor our own word. But it is only one creator and Messiah and Torah made flesh fulfilling his plan who can fix the world. What we can do is come out of her and do what it is he says to do. Walk in obedience to him. We can honor our oaths, honor our commitments, honor the words out of our mouths, honor our families. But we need to be, well, wise as serpent and gentle as doves, and recognize that there is a whole lot of lying going on. And so when push comes to shove, and I'm looking at all of these notes that I've got sitting here, right, about all of these things that we know, on the one hand, we're being fed lies about. Okay, I know, I guarantee you, that there are going to be comet and asteroid impact events on Earth. I have a strong opinion, can't prove it, but I'm certainly in agreement with a lot of those who think, you read the various judgments in Revelation, a lot of those look like comet impact events, right? The sun in the sky being darkened and the moon being darkened, well, ash gets put up from an impact event. We have major disruptions of the geology of the planet. There'll be earthquakes in diverse places, things that would affect the magma, gravitational effects before they get here or after certain things get close but don't impact. A whole lot of the things that we see in Revelation can be explained by elements that we can see. And yet, because of the disinformation, because of the crop of crap that we've been fed about Wormwood and Dark Star and Planet X, pick the name, Apophis, we honestly, a lot of us, don't know what to believe, and so what we tend to do is just say, a pox on both their houses, it's all crap. Well, I remember seeing from Tom Horn, the late Tom Horn, sadly, and his website and some of his information that looked pretty solid years ago. And he was talking about a close approach, and you can find this online. You can look these things up. The articles are out there. It was called Apophis, Apophis, is how I believe it was spelled. And I think there's more than one set of numbers out there, but one of the ones I saw was 2027. Now remember, before these things would actually make the closest approach to Earth, they're going to fly through the inner solar system. If they come in, then they may go out, and so there's sometimes a several-year variance because they, just like we saw with Joseph's lean years and fat years, they come in, and then they pass the Earth's orbit, then they go around the sun, and they come back out again. How long does that take? Well, it depends. But however long it takes, the Earth has moved in the meanwhile, so we may get more than one close flyby. So all of that, at least in part, explains why you're going to see some variations in the dates. But the point is, there are a lot of dates out there, 2, 3, 4, 5 years down the line, where people are saying, could this be what we see in Revelation? Could this be the final Sukkot? Can this be the time of the final Feast of Trumpets that begins this period that we know by various words and names, right? Tribulation, such as never was and never will be again. Again, I'm not trying to predict dates or talk about the specifics, other than to say we know that there is a lot of information that's out there, and there's a lot of disinformation and lies that are out there, and that there are probably people who really have, or at least think, that they've been told the truth. And they can't tell you, and they're not going to tell you, and they're going to lie to you about it. And somebody you don't even know, has declared all of this to be top secret and above top secret. And just maybe we have a president who is going to be able to declassify some of it, but if he doesn't know it, he can't declassify it. Isn't that interesting? Because there are some things that are above that level of secrecy. I think if you ever saw the movie Independence Day, you saw it, where the president doesn't know what's going on. There's a lot of truth in some of these movies. In any case, again, when we as people who are out here and we see, okay, this is the essence of occultism, it's the essence of the dark arts, it's the essence of Nicolaitanism, I know something, you don't know, you can't know, it's the essence of Gnosticism, right, the hidden knowledge that they know and you don't know, and yet, what we're told is those things that are hidden will be revealed. Again, don't know when. But I know that if the Creator promises it, we can count on it. It's interesting to me that in both of those places that I mentioned, in the book of Mark and in Luke, that line follows directly after the story of the sower of seeds. Right? The four types of seeds that fall on different ground. Our goal, of course, obviously, is to be the good ground and the good seeds that bring forth much fruit and that that we'll do what it is that the Creator has put us here to do. And then he tells us, right, in this same segment, he says, to whom much is given, have ears, hear, listen, even more will be given. So we have some excellent promises to build on. We know that even if we are being lied to currently, that some of these things will be made sure, be made clear. The things that are hidden will be revealed. We know, too, that when it comes to, and I take a heart from this, when it comes to those people, the false prophets, the liars, the those that will tell you part of the truth, but it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. You pee on you. You're nothing but fodder for our sexual appetites. Yeah. Those people eventually will get what's coming to them. Moses had a bunch of them hung. Moses literally ordered. He was wroth with the captains. He said to them, have you saved all the women alive? All right, what follows, folks, is a really, really tough, hard for a lot of us to wrap our heads around judgment. You kill not just the men of fighting age, every male of the Midianite captives, every single one of them dies. The bloodline is tainted. He eliminates the bloodline. The women, all of the women who are not virgins, every single one, gone. Kill them all. Kill every woman that has known man by lying with him. The women, children, that have not known man, they are virgins. In other words, you may keep alive for yourselves. Yeah, these are going to be servants, and some of them are going to be concubines. Clean yourselves up. You've committed, you've been engaged in communion with death. You've got blood on your hands. You're going to stay outside the camp, purify yourselves on the third day and the seventh day, wash your clothes. Then you can come back in the camp. But there's a lot of bloodshed going on. And Bilaam, through the counsel of him, he caused the people of Yah to revolt, to break faith with him and be joined to fake gods, these fake Baals, lords. Yeah, he dies ignominiously. We can take heart at some of this. And again, just recognize, what can I do as a man? What can we do as a collection of individuals? Well, we can honor our oaths individually, and we can honor our oaths collectively too. All that Yahuwah has spoken, we will do, was spoken collectively. As for me and my house, said Joshua, singularly, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. How do I serve him? Well, in an individual capacity. All right, there are things that he has had me to do, things that he has and will have in the future for me to do. Those are for me. I'm not going to try to foist them off on somebody else. Some of them may involve teaching or speaking or whatever the case may be, or writing. But those are things, basically, folks, that he gives each and every one of us in our service, our obligation to him. But what he does require of every one of us, especially the men, is you will do all that proceeds out of your mouth. I've made this point before, but I think it certainly bears repetition today. I don't want anything to do. I've made it a point. I do not want anything to do with men who I cannot trust to honor their word. Let me say that again. As far as I'm concerned, a man who will not honor his word is not worth a damn. I want nothing to do with that son of a bitch. Period. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I know them. They're around. There's some of them in every community and every neighborhood. You got them. They infest the swamp, folks. We don't want a damn thing to do with one of them. And that is one of the lessons we can take from this today. By the way, that would include a Bilaam, a guy who speaks with God. I wouldn't trust that son of a bitch further than I could throw him. Neither did Moses. We're seeing so much of that today. It is important, it is imperative, as a matter of fact, that we learn to have discernment and that we begin to say, okay, I need to be able to recognize men, and I use that word with a capital M, men of Yah, men who their word is their bond, men who work, who act in good faith, men who know what good faith is, not somebody who parses it like a Bill Clinton and says, oh, I didn't lie, I just deceived you a little bit because you're not as smart as I am to know what I meant when I said, it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. I want no fellowship with that son of a bitch. Don't want anything to do with him or anybody that would have anything to do with him. And that goes for Barry Sotero and every other son of a bitch in the FBI. Oh, Mark, can we say that about an entire agency? Or the ATF? Or IRS? Or DEA? Yeah, folks, if you think about it, we got a whole bunch of three-letter agencies. I'm going to be really nasty here. Three-letter agencies, people who put their hand on a Bible, and they don't mean it. They are liars, and the truth is not in them. Oh, well, I honor my oath, Mark. Oh, the hell you do. You know damned well you can lie to me and you can lie to yourself, but you can't lie before the Creator. You know that He knows you are lying through your damnable teeth. You are no way preserving, protecting, and defending that Constitution that you put your hand on a Bible before Him. And I know it too, by the way. You ain't kidding me either. No, folks, there are individuals that work for these three-letter agencies, draw a paycheck at the public teat. I don't want anything to do with them. Where does that leave us? Right. Come out of her, my people. Be separate. We're going to have to be able to discern, not just spirits, but individuals. We know that the things that are hidden are going to be revealed, but we got a ways to go before we get there. We're going to have to survive some of the things that are coming. Again, I don't know when Nibiru, Dark Star, Planet X is going to come. Don't know exactly what it's going to look like. Well, I have a pretty good clue. Because we can read Revelation. As it gets closer, we're going to see more and more elements of that beginning to get clear. He will make those things clear to us. But I know this. By the time we get to those places, we had better have cleaned up our own camp enough that we know who we can trust and who needs to be outside the camp. And that is a big part of the lesson here. I'm going to emphasize this idea of good faith. I want to be around men that act in good faith. And I don't want a damn thing to do with any son of a bitch who I cannot trust to honor the words that come from his mouth without reservation or purpose of evasion and without trying to basically BS me because he thinks he's so smart he's smarter than God like Balaam did. Got no place for those people. Okay, I don't see any other questions. I'm going to suggest that we pay attention, watch this thing play out. I guess if I had to bet, I would say nothing will come of any of it. And that would be the disappointing status quo. But on the other hand, I'm really hopeful. I'm really hopeful that we'll see some things happen. I do think if the United States is to be saved, and by that I mean if the United States is to survive as the Constitutional Republic, it is a necessary but not sufficient condition for Barry Sobarko to be revealed as a traitor, and for everything that he did, and for Biden as well, his successor and puppet, to be revealed as traitors and to have their entire administrations expunged from the law. Anything that Barry signed, anything that Obama signed or the Biden puppet signed, those are not law. Wouldn't that be interesting, okay? And since we know that's not going to happen, I'm going to suggest that I think it's pretty well a done deal, stick a fork in it. The United States as a republic is probably dead. I wish I didn't have to say that, but that is, I think, the way to bet. So when I say that, I'll encourage folks, prepare for that. And then hopefully, prayerfully, we can be pleasantly surprised. But I'll admit, if that isn't the case, I'll be at the top of the heap of those who are surprised. If the Republic survives what is already happened. Let's begin to close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it for us, that we have access to it for now. We're not sure how long that will be, but we know that we are to study to show ourselves approved. We're thankful that we can gather together, that iron can sharpen iron. And we know and we pray, Father, that when two or more of us together are gathered together, that you are here with us, that your Ruach will be in this place. And I pray that for all of us that are gathered together as people listen to this recording and as people pray and think about the things that you have for us to know and understand. So we pray, Abba, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would direct our paths. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet. Show us the things you would have us know and understand. We pray, Abba, that as your word says, those things that are hidden would be revealed, that we would have ears to hear, and that hearing, you would bless us with more. We know that there's a responsibility, that to whom much is given, much is expected. So bring it on, we pray. Load us up with the things you have for us to do. Help us to walk in obedience, because above all, Father, we pray that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. Guide us in this time ahead. Heal our families, Father. Heal our communities. Heal our houses. And heal our land. Show us the way we should walk. Bless all of those that seek to do your work and you're willing to be called by your name. And all of this, Abba, we ask in your name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mashiach, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi. You are our healer, Yahuwah Rapha, and our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. So let us then begin to wrap up the live portion for today. And I mean, one more time, I'll mention this. Mark@marknywatt.com for questions and comments. And certainly encourage that, and I look for some follow-up. I think this will be interesting, and maybe in the weeks ahead we'll talk about some of these other elements. Because I can't help but think that there is so much that's coming to a head right now that we're going to see. I saw a number of high-profile people in the AI, artificial intelligence field, working on AGI, artificial general intelligence, basically issuing warnings and saying, whoa, danger, danger, Will Robinson, we're a lot closer on this front. Too. And, perhaps AGI already exists. If so, I suspect it would be smart enough to keep its head down until it's too late. But all of these are things that essentially say so much is coming to a head right now. So that's why I encourage folks, know who we serve, pay attention, stay in obedience, study to show yourself approved, and pray continually that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, as he has told us to. Amen. So with that, let's wrap up the live portion with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekecha Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Ya'er Yahuwah panav alecha v'chonecha, Yisa Yahuwah. And Navlecha V'yasim Lecha Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his Shalom. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them, and may it be so.